18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And now in verses 35 to 43, we have our text for today. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now as we open your holy word. We ask that you might enlighten our dark hearts. Give light to us, O Lord. Enable us to see what your word says. Enable us to give heed to that word. We pray, Lord God, that by your grace, you will apply savingly and sanctifyingly your holy word unto the hearts that are open before you even now this morning, so that you might receive all of the honor and all of the glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious and saving name. Amen. I ask you, if you have closed your Bibles, to please turn it once, open them once again to Luke 18, verses 35 through 43. I love to hear the sound of paper turning, pages turning. One thing I learned over all of these years: when you read the Word of God, as the Word of God is spoken, it comes into you in two ways. You are doubly affected by the Word of God. Now, as we've seen in the beginning of verse 31, we're told our Lord was on his way to Jerusalem with his 12 disciples. And Jerusalem, as you've read, is where everything was going to take place. Verses 31 to 34, he was going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Jesus was going to be mocked, insulted, spit upon, tortured, and killed. And then, as verse 33 tells us, he would rise from the dead on the third day. So all that was written by the prophets was going to be fulfilled. And it was all going to come to pass in a week's time. See how quickly this is all coming to bear on Jesus himself. And we read in verse 34, the disciples didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. It wasn't that they didn't understand Jesus' words. He spoke plainly enough to them. It was that the meaning of it all was lost on them. They couldn't grasp how what Jesus was saying, all of that, he was going to be killed, suffer, tortured, how this was going to fulfill Scripture. They couldn't process this. For them, he was the Messiah. And the Messiah, they thought, was not supposed to suffer and die. They had other ideas of how the Messiah was going to usher in his kingdom. And so they just didn't understand it at all. You see, at this point in time, God had not granted them the ability to put all the pieces together. This would come later. This would come at Pentecost. Now, I have to say this, that Jesus is in absolute control of all of these events that are about to take place. Jesus willingly submits to everything that's going to take place. His death comes as no surprise to Jesus. His death is no accident. The scriptures promised it, and Jesus himself foretold it. What Jesus suffers, he suffers willingly, and he suffers knowingly. He is fully aware of everything he's entering into. And as we can see, he enters into it alone, for his disciples simply don't understand and are therefore unable to give Jesus any support at all. So our text this morning, verses 35 through 43, here in Luke 18, first the events leading up to the healing of this beggar, second the healing itself, third, the results of the healing. And finally, how does this all affect you and me? And verse 35 tells us that as Jesus approached Jericho on the last leg of his journey to Jerusalem, there was a blind man sitting in the dust by the side of the road, and he was begging. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 and verse 46, tells us this blind beggar's name was Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And because he was blind, all he could do was beg. So he must probably have been well known around Jericho. Must have been often sitting at the side of the road begging. You see, he was destitute. And so his life was a life of misery. And he was totally dependent on receiving alms, receiving money from those who are traveling the roads around Jericho. Totally dependent on that. And this day he gets up early and he gets to a place on the road that he thinks is the best to be seen and heard. And so at the very least, he's anticipating the generosity of those who are on their way to Jericho, from Jericho to Jerusalem. May have been hoping that he was going to have a good day financially. But I think there's enough in this text for us to realize that there was something else that caught Bartimaeus' attention, caught his interest that day. One thing for sure, Bartimaeus didn't sit home waiting for help to come to him. If he didn't beg, he didn't eat. And if he hadn't begged at the side of the road on this particular day, he would have remained blind until the day he died. Bartimaeus never dreamed in his wildest dream that he would actually see the sun go down on this very day. In verse 36, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. Most of the crowd were probably on their way to Jerusalem to keep the feast of Passover. But because Jesus was there, the crowd was larger, the crowd was noisier. Now, a beggar knows the bigger the crowd, the bigger the payday, the more profitable that day will be for him. But I think Bartimaeus had a very different reason for being at this spot on this particular day. You see, it may very well be that Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. Maybe he heard about his miracles. heard that he might be coming through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And he was hoping that he would come this way. He was hoping he would come his way, because he had formed a conviction of who Jesus was. And for Bartimaeus, sight was far more important to him than money. Now remember, Bartimaeus is blind. So hearing was all he had to tell him that something important was happening. Sound was the way Bartimaeus received information. What he heard told him this is no ordinary crowd. He may have heard Jesus' name mentioned. We don't know. But we do know he heard something. Bartimaeus may be blind, but he wasn't deaf. And he knew from the excitement of the crowd that something important was going on. And so he asks, what's happening? Verse 37 tells us they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now I want you to notice, when he asks what's happening, they didn't say to him, it's simply the noise of the crowd that's happening. What's bothering you? No, no, no. They said to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. All eyes are on Jesus. The attention of this entire crowd, even this procession that's on its way to Jerusalem, everyone, his eyes are on Jesus. Jesus is the focal point of this crowd, of the noise, of everything. All eyes are on Jesus. His reputation had now become so great that wherever Jesus goes, he attracts these very large crowds. But I think we can see by Bartimaeus' immediate reaction that this is what Bartimaeus had been waiting for. This is what he'd been hoping for. In verse 38, we're told, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, once he hears it's Jesus that's passing by, he immediately cries out. Once the name Jesus is what registers in his mind, that clicks, that's what he was waiting for, and now he doesn't ask any more questions. He's done with asking questions. He doesn't need any more information. Jesus is right here. Right now, right in front of him. This is his opportunity, and he knows it's his opportunity, and he wasn't going to let it pass him by. He knows it may never come again. And the fact is, we never ever read of Jesus ever returning again to Jericho after this. But now it's because of his cry that we really know that Bartimaeus knew something about Jesus. His cry was very different from that of the crowd. The crowd's was, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. His cry was, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We don't know how Bartimaeus gained this insight as to who Jesus really was. But to call Jesus Son of David is a messianic confession of great significance. This expression, Son of David, is reserved for God's own Son. It's reserved for God's anointed. It's reserved for the coming Messiah. And Bartimaeus here is calling Jesus the Messiah. And this was a sign of great faith on Bartimaeus' part. And Jesus later commends him for this. We think Bartimaeus had probably heard about Jesus' miracles. Perhaps the one where the blind received their sight might have had great interest for him. Whatever, Bartimaeus is now convinced that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the one the Old Testament prophets had foretold. And he is convinced that Jesus has the power to heal him. I think it's interesting that Bartimaeus has the insight that the disciples do not have. This blind beggar sees clearly what the disciples do not see. And so Bartimaeus cries out, "Have mercy on me." And what he's saying is this, "Take pity on me. I have no home. I have no family. I have no one to care for me. I'm a beggar, but worse than that, I'm a blind beggar. So have mercy on me." But in that cry, I believe there was confidence that Jesus not only had the ability to heal him, but was willing to heal him as well. Bartimaeus' problem was he somehow had to get Jesus to stop. And all he had was his voice. And so he cries out for mercy. Verse 39 tells us, "Those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" We don't know who those who were in front were. We don't know that. We don't know why they rebuked him. But I want you to hear this, that it was a stern rebuke. It was, "Be quiet." It was more than that. It was, "Shut up." But it was even more than "shut up." It was a warning. It was a threat to Bartimaeus. It was, "Knock it off or I'll knock your block off." It was like that. It was a threat to him. Now, perhaps they just didn't like the idea of this blind beggar causing so much noise and commotion as they're all on their way to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Perhaps it was only the fact that he was a nuisance. He was a nobody. And so, because he was a nobody, their cries are saying basically, "Nobody cares about you at all. No one at all gives one thought about you. Least of all, this Jesus of Nazareth, who is important and who is passing by. Why would he ever stop for a nobody like you?" That's what their words are saying to him. So, of course, they mistakenly assume that Jesus shares their prejudice and wasn't about to stop for a beggar or a nobody. It's also possible that those in front were the disciples. The disciples often led the way in this entourage that Jesus had with him. They may have then played a part in this rebuke of Bartimaeus. And you know, it wouldn't be the first time that they've done this kind of thing. You remember we even read in chapter 18, they rebuked the parents for bringing the little children to Christ. They tried to keep the little children away from Christ. Another time they rebuked the Canaanite woman who kept following after Jesus. You remember, crying loudly after him. And they tried to drive her away from Jesus. It's possible they were the ones in front who rebuked Bartimaeus. We don't know who they were. But one thing we do know, they knew nothing of Bartimaeus' misery. But he knew his misery. And so we're told he cried out all the more. Now, yes, it certainly means he shouted even more loudly. But it's much more than that. The word "cry" here in verse 39 is a different word than the word "cry" in verse 38. It does mean crying louder, but it also means crying out with more emotion, crying out with more intensity, crying out with more passion. That's what Bartimaeus is doing here. He means business. That's why he cries out like this a second time. He knows what he needs. He's the one living a life of misery. They weren't. They couldn't care less about him. So for the life of him, he was not going to keep quiet. Rebukes, warnings, threats, nothing was going to stop him from crying out loud. So he cries out with even more intensity, "Son of David, have mercy on me." For you see, he believes with all his heart that Jesus can heal him. And he knows it's now or never. Jesus might already be passed him by. He might be already outside of the range of his voice. He doesn't know that. He's blind. And so in a last-ditch effort, a last act of desperation, he cries out, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. In the middle of all the crowd noise, in the middle of all the hustle and bustle and activity, Jesus hears the cry of a needy heart. He had already passed by Bartimaeus when he hears the cry for mercy. That word stops him. And he not only responds to it, Jesus welcomes it. Now, I want you to remember the context here. We are told in verse 31, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And all that was going to happen in this week, he's going to the cross. He's going to die a torturous death. And Mark 10:32 tells us he was going there with determination. There was a resolve about him. He was walking like a man on a mission. Jesus was so absorbed in what he was going to do that we're told in those verses that the disciples were both amazed and afraid. They had been with Jesus 3 years and they had never seen him like this. We're actually told he walked ahead. And we're told the disciples hung back like they're afraid of getting too close to him. He knew he was going to die in a week's time on the cross. So if ever there was a time in Jesus' life when we might have expected him to be oblivious to distractions, especially the cries of a blind beggar, this is it. But he heard Bartimaeus' cry for mercy and he stopped. Everything else was going to have to wait. It was all going to be temporarily put on hold. He was going to take care of a blind beggar's need. Verse 40 and 41, we're told, and Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." ESV says recover. I love the other translations. It just says, "Let me receive my sight." Now, Bartimaeus, being blind, couldn't see Jesus had stopped. He didn't know that his cry out to Jesus was heard. But Mark's gospel tells us that the crowd, maybe the same ones that were just telling him to shut up, were now telling him to take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you. And after he was brought to Jesus, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, if you ask yourself the question, why did Jesus ask him that? He knew what Bartimaeus wanted. Everybody in the crowd knew what Bartimaeus wanted. Why did Jesus ask him that question? What do you want me to do for you? You see, that question narrows it all down for Bartimaeus. Jesus, by that question, is saying, you are asking me to do something for you, Bartimaeus. If you only want a handout, don't forget, he's a beggar. If you only want a handout, why, anybody can help you. But if you want to be healed, if you want to be given sight, then there is only one that can do that. We all know that only the Messiah can do that for you. So, what do you want me to do for you? What a question. You see, there's a promise in that question already. There's a promise there. And this question does two things for Bartimaeus. It draws out his faith in that Jesus, one, is the Messiah, and that he is and has the power to heal me and give me sight, but also he's willing to give me sight. And the second thing is this. It forces Bartimaeus to specifically ask for sight. Jesus wants Bartimaeus to specifically ask for sight. And so, think about Bartimaeus for a second here. Bartimaeus is told, he's called, Jesus is calling for you. And then as he approaches Jesus, Bartimaeus must be thinking, he is going to help me. He is going to help me. And then comes the question, what do you want me to do for you? It must have thrown Bartimaeus for a loop. How can he possibly ask? He sees I'm blind. How can he possibly be asking me, what do I want? But if he thought that, those words, Bartimaeus never uttered them. They never crossed his lips. Instead, he cuts to the chase. Lord, I want to see. I want to receive my sight. And so our Lord gives sight to Bartimaeus. And the crowd is watching very closely, not missing anything. They witness the miracle. In verse 42 and 43, and Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. There again, the ESV. In the Greek, the phrase made you well literally means your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. And we're told immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You've got to see this, folks. One moment, total blindness. The next, for Bartimaeus, perfect sight, perfect vision. And the first thing that Bartimaeus sees is the face of his Savior. He's looking into his face when he is healed. And the miracle comes. And the first thing he sees is the face of Jesus. And notice Jesus doesn't just give physical sight. He gives spiritual sight as well. He brings light to Bartimaeus' darkness in both the physical and in the spiritual realm. He gives sight to his eyes, but he also saves his soul. Notice he tells him, your faith has saved you. Notice, not your persistence. Bartimaeus was tremendously persistent in this. Not your persistence. Not your determination. Not your cries. All of these cries, Bartimaeus, that didn't save you. Your faith saved you. Bartimaeus, as I said, sees Jesus as the coming Messiah, the merciful Son of David, the one foretold by the Old Testament prophets, and he trusted in his power and willingness to give him sight. This wasn't some wild stab in the dark on Bartimaeus' part. He expected to be given his sight. And I think we can see his expectancy in the fact that we're told the miracle and his praise, the miracle and his following after Jesus happens instantaneously. Look at the verse. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, both at the same time. And that shows you that it isn't just his physical sight he received, but he received spiritual sight as well. How do I know that? He followed Jesus. I want you to notice this too. Jesus never touches him. He only speaks to him. And the translation is not really very accurate. Jesus utters one word. He doesn't say, recover your sight. He says one word, and that word is, see. He asks him what you want. He said, Lord, I want to see. Jesus says, see. And instantly, Bartimaeus is given sight. It was all instantaneously. He's transformed from a blind man who is a beggar on the side of the road to now one who can see and who follows Jesus. He becomes a following disciple. He doesn't need anyone to lead him around anymore. He's not blind anymore. He follows on his own. He doesn't run off like the 9 lepers who, after they're healed, forgot about Jesus. This isn't a foxhole religion on Bartimaeus' part. It's real. And he shows his gratitude for the kindness Jesus showed him by making use of his newfound sight in the best possible way. How is that? He follows Christ. Now, if you want to know this morning whether you have any part in Christ, I can only say, look at your life. Examine your life. Who do you follow? What are the goals of your life? What is the great object for what you live for? And is Christ involved in any of them? The person who has a real hope in Jesus will always be known by the tenor of his life. I mean by that, by the purpose of his life, by the direction of his life. It can always be said of that man or woman who follows Christ that they follow Christ. The direction of their life, they follow Christ. And verse 43 continues, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is what Jesus wanted. Do you realize Jesus could have healed Bartimaeus while he was sitting at the side of the road, but he doesn't. Why doesn't he? Because he wants the crowd to see the miracle, and he wants all the praise to go to God. If you're in Christ this morning, Bartimaeus is a good example for you and for me. For if we desire to grow in grace, we must be like Bartimaeus and use whatever means are at our disposal. Bartimaeus used the means that were at his disposal. For you and me, that means we're to be diligent in our attendance on the means of grace. We must be found regularly in those places where the Lord Jesus is especially present. We must sit wherever God's word is read and preached and wherever God's people assemble together. To expect to be saved while sitting at home on Sundays is presumption. It's not faith. Yes, it is true God is a merciful God. But it is also true that God ordinarily has mercy on those who use the means of grace. This miracle vividly illustrates the promise of God given by the prophet Joel, who says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Bartimaeus called, and Bartimaeus was saved. Now, his calling didn't contribute to his salvation. I want you to get that. It wasn't 90% Jesus and 10% Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was totally dependent on everything that Jesus did. The only thing Bartimaeus brought was his need. That's it. Nothing else. Bartimaeus brought his need. Now, that didn't disqualify him from calling out to Jesus. The crowd thought it did, but it didn't. As God's word says, there is no other way to come to Jesus except on the basis of need. And Jesus, as we have just seen, is supremely able to meet that need. Bartimaeus was blind, but he was able to see who Jesus really is. So what does that tell us? That tells us sight, then, is not a matter of the eyes. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And God's word says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Bartimaeus didn't see that miracle, and neither did you. When Jesus healed the leper, Bartimaeus didn't see that healing, and neither did you. When Jesus healed the lame man, he threw off his crutches and leaped for joy. Bartimaeus didn't see the crutches nor the leaping, nor neither did you. What am I saying from all this? Bartimaeus' faith came only through hearing. He saw nothing. He was blind. Only through hearing. Bartimaeus came to faith through hearing. You, like Bartimaeus, have seen nothing. And so, look how important it is to be hearing God's word. We are told, God's word says, we are to attend upon the hearing of God. Be attentive to the hearing of God's word. For why? Why? It is by the ear gate. It is by hearing that Christ comes into your heart. There may be some here this morning that are like Bartimaeus. You may also be in the right spot on the King's Highway. And it may be for some here this morning that Jesus is passing by today. You may never have this opportunity again. Bartimaeus had one opportunity, and he grasped it. If he had not cried out to Jesus at precisely that moment, he wouldn't be in heaven today. Why did his cry stop Jesus? Was it because it was the loudest? No. Listen. It was because it was a cry for mercy. It was, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He cried out with all of his heart, Lord God, be merciful to me. And that cry stopped Jesus. Why? It touched Jesus' heart. Dear friends, listen. There is no other word that has such power with God as the word mercy. There is no other word that puts so much honor on the plan of redemption as that word mercy. If you want to hear God to hear you, cry out to him for mercy in Christ Jesus. Plead with him. Plead his promises back to him. Plead, Lord, you've said in your word, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. Plead it. Psalm 72:12 says, he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. Bartimaeus was needy. Bartimaeus was poor. Bartimaeus has no helper. Bartimaeus pleaded it. And the Lord granted his request. And he will grant your request today if you cry out to him. Jesus says in his word, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That word never in the Greek means I will never, ever, ever, ever cast you out. I will never cast you out from now until the end of time. I will never cast you out until now, until the end of the age. I will never cast you out from now until the end of the world. I will never, ever cast you out. When you take refuge by faith in Christ's great atonement, when you are deeply conscious that nothing but the grace of God can save you, then, like Bartimaeus, you too will prevail with God. Jesus is asking someone here today, what do you want me to do for you? And I can only say you this. Cry out, Lord Jesus, if you are everything the Bible says you are, be it to me. If you are a Savior, save me. If you blot out sin, blot out my sin. If you open understanding, open my understanding. Do this, O Lord, for your great mercy's sake. So if there's a broken and contrite here today, and I say this, I ask you to do this silently, silently. Let your heart sigh up to God and plead with him. Cry to him. Ask him to heal you. Ask him to save you. And he will answer you and he will save you. Isaiah 30:18 says, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. He is waiting to show mercy to you. This morning, he is waiting to show mercy to you. Come to Christ. He is passing by and you are passing into eternity. Come to Christ. You'll never have a better opportunity than the present. Whatever garment you have of your own righteousness, throw it away. Come to Christ. And God's word says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. May the Lord make this time here today a season of mercy, a harvest time for eternity for some that are here this morning. May that be so. May God grant it. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask you once again to be present with your word. You are the one, Lord God, who makes things happen. It's not our effort at all. It is you who takes your gospel arrows, Lord, and drives those gospel arrows into the hearts of needy people. And so, Lord, I pray for those who may be needy here this morning. You will bring your gospel arrow in such a saving way that, Lord God, you will glorify yourself. And that you will save many and bring many into your kingdom. May it all be for your honor and for your glory and for the building of your church. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and saving name. Amen. In response to the word of God, let us sing hymn 486. 486. And let us stand to sing. Thank you. hear a prayer of benediction, Jude verses 24 and 25. This is our prayer. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling